Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, Father's Day. You know, when you define a relationship, you always have these expectations, right? You do. When you say, I have a friendship with so-and-so, all of a sudden you have expectations about what this relationship is going to be like. When you think of Father, you have expectations. You have expectations, and maybe your expectations weren't met. That's why Father's Day or Mother's Day, certain days like this, are very difficult in the sense that they're not difficult to define. It's that it can be very difficult for some of us in our hearts, in our soul, our mind, the way that we look at, the way we define relationships or what we think they should be, and yet the way that they really have been or the way that they are. You think of Father. What would your expectations be? When you hear the word Father, for some in this room, it just brings disappointment. Maybe you mentioned Father, and for a few in this room, you think, you know, I think I know what a father's supposed to be, but I never knew mine. Or mine was never home. Don't know who my father is. Not just what he's like, but never knew him. And so Father's Day can always be a challenge for many people, especially as time has gone on and we look at this day and age we live and the culture and the deterioration of not just families, but listen, the deterioration of individuals. How we deteriorate, and we've gone through some hard things in our life. You know, when I think of fatherhood and I consider my father, I want you to know over time things have changed for me. Partly because I've gone through a change. Partly because my dad has changed from when I was young. Those of you who know me or know a little bit about when I've mentioned my family or history or my dad, my dad was a provider. He was a hard worker. He was not affectionate towards his children or had much compassion. You know, I was the kid that grew up, and back then at Roosevelt Elementary, and Tom knows right where that's at, in Kenosha, Wisconsin, I'd come home as a second grader, and back then it was a first grade through sixth grade. They didn't have middle school. They had junior high, seventh through ninth, and then 10th through high school. That's the way it was back in the old days. The old days. Yeah. I'd come home as a second grader, and my dad, one day I'd come home as a second grader, and he wanted to know if I could beat up every kid in the elementary school. Well, can you whip any kid at that school? I'm in second grade. I stand to some of these kids' thighs or hips that are in sixth grade. You want to know if I can beat up every kid in the school? You know, he never hit me in the way of spanking or any of us kids. He told my mom, he said, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt him. But my dad wasn't afraid to grab me or poke his finger in my chest. You know, my dad was kind of a hard-nosed guy. And so as a kid, my definition of fatherhood is a little different than it is now for a couple of reasons. My dad went through a change. Yeah. Hallelujah. I saw the change happen after I left home. Because my dad, as the family became believers in Christ, my dad slowly moved along in faith in Christ, and so he started to go through some changes personally. See, you have to understand something. If you're in this room and you think of Christians, sorry if Christians haven't always conducted themselves as the title. I want you to know this morning, if you're visiting, you are not in a room where a bunch of people think they're holy and better than you. We're acquainted with heartache and pain and weakness and all of those things. We get that, okay? But we've been touched by grace from God, and we want to make good on the grace, which means we're supposed to change. It's one thing to just believe that God exists. It's another thing to have an active faith, to believe in God to the point that it begins to change us in the way we act and decide and live our lives. That's the kind of faith that really the Bible talks about. It's not just God exists, or I go to church. It's this living faith that begins to change us and transform us. And so my dad began a journey through that. I remember being at college, and it was a big deal when I called home and got the news. Randy, you won't believe it. He let Rhett, my brother's name is Rhett, R-H-E-T-T, as in Rhett Butler and Gone with the Wind. By the way, if you never heard of that movie, you don't need to watch it. However, the Ten Commandments, that you need to watch. It was big news. Randy, you won't believe it. Dad let Rhett cry. What? I mean, this was like, you know, major freedom in our house. I couldn't cry in front of my dad. My eyes learned to hold buckets of tears, and then when he left the room, you know, I hydrated, or dehydrated, or whatever that's called. And the son of a truck driver, I'm not real intelligent, you know. Yeah, we would just pour out. Mom, it was a different story, you know. You could cry around her, but if dad's coming in the house, hey, wipe your tears, put them away, just, you know, hold it. Because, you know, that's the way my dad was. He went through this change of faith in Christ, and all of a sudden my brother can cry, and now, as years go on, my dad grows in faith. I mean, now my dad cries. I mean, it wasn't the point of crying. It's the point that he has been transformed. So the way I've seen my father is I saw him as he was, the way I remember him, and the man he's become. Then I see my father a little differently too as I became a father. Oh, this is the stuff he did that I didn't know. This is the pressure or the challenge he carried when I was oblivious. Oh. And so things change. I want you to know, if you're visiting, the relationship with my father is very good. I'm grateful for it. I'll always love my dad. Always respected him. I'm just not as scared of him anymore. One, because he changed. And two, it's wonderful to say, I could whoop his butt now. He had one shoulder replaced. He's 68 and he's had a stroke. I can finally whip him. Actually, the saying now, Jake, is he'll tell my brother, say, hey, Rhett, you want to see what I can do? Randy, come here. And now I have to fight his battles. That's just a little snippet into my history and my dad. See, he grew up with a dad that just said, work. Work. You quit sports. I don't care if you love it. You get a job. And so that's the way my dad was raised. And he made some notes. So when I came out of the womb, he put a baseball glove on me that didn't fit and a football helmet and said, you will. See, he wanted me to have and do things that he desired and wanted. And it was wonderful. He swung a little too far because he didn't really care too much what I wanted. It was about what he wanted. And so there was that change that goes on in a father. And so I take notes and look at, you know, what were the good things? What are the things I hold to? What are the things that I won't do? This boy here, my son. So I took things that I learned. Good, bad, things I wouldn't do, things I did. Did I impose on his life certain things? You bet, I'm his dad. But I encouraged him, but I did care about what he wanted. I did care about what he wanted. So I wanted him to be athletic and do sports, but that was part of who he is. But, you know, I didn't make him wrestle. He wanted to play basketball. See, when I grew up, my dad wanted me to wrestle. So I had to wrestle. I hated wrestling. You want to know what the truth was? It wasn't so much getting down on the mat with some guy and having it out. That wasn't the problem. It was back then, it was the stupid uniforms you had to wear. It was. I mean, back then, you know, today they got the nice, you know, the one outfit with the straps over the shoulder and all the muscles bulge and all that, and then these, you know, it's kind of a spandexy feel and nice. They're kind of come down just above the knee, you know. I don't know what they're called now. What? Singlet?
Yeah.
Okay, a singlet. Thank you, son. Back when I wrestled, they had something like that, but they were cut up here. Yeah, they were cut here, like a woman's bathing suit. But here's the kicker. Underneath that, you wore what I would call like leggings. A leotard. Yeah. You would wear that down to your ankles, to your shoes. And then you'd put this singlet, only cut like a woman's bathing suit, over the top. Now, who wants to wear that? And I was such a skinny kid. I mean, I don't look like it now, but I was such a skinny kid. I mean, the singlet thing or whatever you called, it hung on me. I know that's hard for you to imagine. It just hung everywhere. I mean, it was just loose. I mean, even the headgear was adjusted. That goes, you know, the straps and the thing that goes over your ears, the headgear and the honest, I'd wrestle in like this. I couldn't let go of the guy because I wouldn't know where he went. I just didn't like it. Hated the uniform, didn't like it. I wanted to play basketball. Oh, my mom knew I wanted to play basketball. I hated wrestling. And really, it wasn't getting in the ring with the guy, because the other part was, I was in judo for years. Didn't mind it. Hey, those were cool uniforms. You know, get to wear the colored belt. People knew where you were ranked. You wear the nice gi. Oh, yeah. Throwing guys around? Sure. No problem. Didn't mind it at all. Loved it. Grateful to do that. Loved it. Kind of excelled at it. Went to Junior Olympics twice, medaled twice. I mean, it was a good time. I get that. But when I wanted to quit wrestling and play basketball, oh, that was not a good day in my house. You want to play basketball? That's not an individual sport. You know, my dad didn't like to depend on people. I want to play team stuff. It's about the individual. It's about excelling. It's about conquering. And as he talks, his jugular veins are coming out of his neck. I mean, that was my dad when I was a kid. You know? He let me play basketball. You want to play that fem sport? I mean, that's how my dad thought. He let me play, started to play. Next thing I know, he bought a pair of basketball shoes for himself, John. Now he wanted to run around and play basketball. He learned about what elbows were. Fem sport, nothing. I'll let you in on my dad, Tommy. You'll like this story. When I got to high school and played basketball and then played in the City League in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Now, I want you to know, City League in Kenosha, when it came to softball or basketball, every day of the week there were teams and they were playing, and it was tough ball. This was not Pansy League. So I played City League one year with my dad. This is just to give you a little insight into my dad. The ref made a bad call. On my dad. My dad didn't care for that. And so as we're going up and down the court, as we're playing, I mean, my mind, you're supposed to be in the game. My dad's mind was not in the game. He was about, how am I going to get that ref? This is my dad. So when we turned to run down court, and the play was over here, and the ref wasn't looking, my dad ran and mowed him over. Knocked him out on the floor, and then said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. That was my dad. Now my dad cries at Hallmark commercials. My definition of fatherhood has changed because of what I grew up, what the transformation of my father, being a father myself, and all of this change isn't just on just random change because my dad got older. It was about a design change because of faith in Christ. My dad has changed in his character and his outlook. But my dad today is every bit of the man that he should be. I mean, my dad's still not a pushover. He's soft and doesn't have the same sharp edge. But my dad's still a man. This faith didn't take away his manhood, his courage, his strength, his boldness. It just brought a change of heart and a change of mind in how he looks at things. When our family went through a challenging time for years with one of my siblings, I watched my mom, who was a woman of God's word, a woman of prayer for years. We never ate at the dining room table. We ate at the kitchen table because the dining room table was covered. And the rest of the house was totally spotless and clean. That's who my mother was. But the dining room table we never really ate at because it was covered in Bibles and Bible study books and notes upon notes. And when our family went through this challenging time and I watched my mother who prayed and worried and cried and began to age, I watched my dad who stayed calm, who stayed wise, and displayed the character and compassion and wisdom of God. What a transformation. And so I look at fatherhood a little differently because I'm acquainted with the Father in heaven and his work in my earthly dad. I discovered early on from the wounds or the hardships of with my own dad as a kid growing up, that even though those things happened, now that I became acquainted with him, I had no excuse to duplicate or to harbor anything towards my earthly father because I now knew a perfect father. And I could not use the earthly father as an excuse for me to cave in, for me to go through life with addictions or excuses to have pitfalls or say, well, my dad was, or my dad never did this, or my dad didn't let me cry, or my dad never blah, blah, blah. I couldn't do those things because in the faith I became acquainted with a perfect father. And the perfect father had to help me get through some things that I felt towards my earthly dad. It didn't mean ignore my history. It didn't mean just stuff the wounds or just forget about them or pretend they didn't exist. It was about resolving those things within me so that the perfect Father in heaven could show me who he is, how a perfect father acts and conducts himself, and how this Father in heaven can bring healing to me. And now I can have a relationship with my dad that isn't hindered because of things in my childhood. Couldn't use him as an excuse. This faith that changes us also calls us to responsibility. We're going to look at the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you somewhere. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take that Bible with you today. That's a gift for you. You can make it your own if you don't have one. That's a gift not from this church, but his word is a gift to all of us. So you take that with you if you don't have one. We're going to look in the book of Hosea. It's in the Old Testament, towards the back of the Old Testament. And the book of Hosea is an interesting book for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons felt to share from Hosea is this prophet Hosea, when he recorded this and wrote down messages from the Lord for God's people, it also brought some implication upon Hosea's personal life, that his life became an example of what God's word to God's people was. Hosea really is written in a context about family dynamics. It's kind of written in the vein of family's the theme. And it starts out with the first few chapters about a husband and a wife, and then begins to talk about a parent and a child, or a father and a child. The husband part would be like, would be God, and the wife represented God's people. As the family scenario changed, or the parallel and message kind of changed, to give another example, it would be God as the father, and God's people were, Israel, were the child. And so when you read Hosea, you have to understand there's a message, and it implicated Hosea's life in a very dramatic way. First few chapters, you'll find out that Hosea was commanded to marry an adulterous woman. Marry a woman who's adulterous, or that she prostituted herself. God said, Hosea, you marry this woman. Her name was Gomer. Because God, through Hosea, was going to give the example, a living example of what God was going through with Israel, would be like Hosea going through this adulterous marriage with Gomer, his wife. Talks about them having three children. Some disagree. Some say they were literal children. Some say it was just kind of an allegory or an example to us. It goes on and talks about a child. Sydney, would you go get Elizabeth, please? Thanks, sweetheart. And it goes into this father and child scenario. We're going to look at Hosea chapter 11, by the way. I don't know if I told you what chapter, but you probably found Hosea by now in chapter 11. I'll give you a little more history here on this Hosea and the prophet. It was about, this whole book was written about this relationship between God and Israel, his people, who he loved. He even draws some scenarios about when they came out of Egypt and through the wilderness and came to the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and crossed the Jordan into the promised land. There's some parallels that are there. So God commanded Hosea to marry this adulterous woman. You'll find a spot in the book of Hosea where it's the three children are told to drive your mother out of the house. Now understand, that can seem cold and harsh, or you think that's an absolute right thing to do. She's an adulterous, unfaithful wife. Listen, I want you to hear this loud and clear as God uses this scenario that Israel is unfaithful to God. God loved Israel. God loved the Israelites. And the Israelites continue to worship foreign gods and Canaanite deities and idols. And God was living out this scenario of, you are like my wife. And now he says, Hosea, marry an adulterous woman. So God, the people can see, how can this prophet of God marry an adulterous woman? And God was saying, look at my prophet. This is you and I. These three children are told to drive her out of the house, but it wasn't just to get rid of her. This is the reason that as she is driven out of the house, she would come to a place of realization and have a change of heart to be restored to her husband. That running in an adulterous life, that she would see the emptiness, the vileness, the hurt, the devaluing of herself and others, and that she would come to her senses and say, I want to return home to my husband where it is safe, where I'm provided for, where I am protected, where there's emotional health, there is stability, there's family structure. God was trying to get through to his people. See, the prophet was ordered to love her, and that she was driven from the house, not to get rid of her, but that she would go through a reformation. She would be reformed. I want you to know that when God tries to draw us as individuals closer to him, and we rebel and we go our own way, and it's like he just says, I love you, but go ahead and do your thing, it doesn't mean he approves or that he gave up. It simply means this: he wants us to come to our senses, that we would turn our hearts towards him. Is Libby ready for me? Bring her here. This is my granddaughter. She's not quite a year old yet. Come by Papa. Come by Papa. Come here. Come on. Come by Papa. Yeah. See, this is, I call her our little girl. This is Justin and Brittany, my daughter. This is their little girl. You're my Papa. I love you. Hey, I want to show you something. You're doing so good. You do so good. See, that's how we walk. I want you to look at this in the scripture. Chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. And God teaching his people to walk. Yeah. You did so good. You're a good girl. I love you. Papa loves you. Not on the communion table. The deacons will get mad. Yeah. Come on. Here, Auntie. God stooped to help Ephraim, his people, walk. He cared for them. He loved them. He did things for them that they will not remember. Just like you parents in this room, the things you do for your child, some things that you have done for them that they will never know. Because you cared for them and you loved them. My dad provided for our family, but I didn't know what he did all day long. Yeah, he drove truck and made deliveries and emptied trucks and loaded trucks. But I don't know every day what went on. I don't know what he had to endure to provide. I couldn't see it. I wasn't there. The things that mothers do for their children that the kids never see. Until they're a mother or they're a father and they go, oh, this is what they did. God begins to talk about how I taught Israel how to walk. I protected Israel. I provided for you. I cared for you. These are all the things I've done for you, not to obligate you, but because I loved you. And now I just want you to love me. I want you to honor me. I want you to acknowledge me, that we have relationship with one another. And Israel continued to turn from God and worship idols. God uses the scenario of a husband and an adulterous wife. He uses the scenario of a father and a child. He says, turn to me. I have loved you. Maybe your father wasn't like that. Maybe your father was very different than that. But I want you to know that your father in heaven, this is what he's like. And so we may carry wounds from the past, but we cannot use them as excuses to be the father that we are. It's the father we're to become. Now, maybe you're a father in this room and you're saying, you know, I wish somebody would have told me this a long time ago when I was going to be a father. Well, maybe we would have listened, maybe we wouldn't have. But all I know is we're told it today. And what kind of father are we going to be? I am learning what I was told to be true. See, our youngest, my son, three older sisters, my son, they've all graduated from high school now. And for some reason in my mind, when people said, oh, just wait, yeah, empty nester, ha, 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 hallelujah, all that, but, you know, the parenting doesn't stop. I'm thinking, what do you mean? He's out of the house. He's going to be out of the house this fall. Woohoo. Love them all. Dearly. I'd like him to stay, but we raised him to go. And the emotional part, you're going to miss him, and life is going to be different, and the house is going to be a little quieter, a little less running, maybe. And yet I'm slowly discovering that though they leave home, the fathering isn't done. So if your children left home, I want you to know it's too late. Can't get back the young years, but you honor the Lord. He has a way to heal things and restore things, make things right. The Lord's relationship with Israel, really what it was is it was a call to repentance to Israel. In other words, don't just say you're sorry, but turn from your ways and acknowledge me as your father. That's what God is telling them. Forsake the idols and turn to me. You see, if you go through the book, you'll discover that really the problem was this. This was the failure, is that Israel would not acknowledge their father. They would not acknowledge God. And so it brought them, I mean, there were times that he put his people in exile. In other words, his wife, when his wife, they turned her out, they took her back. Gomer, Hosea's wife, you know, as an example of God and his people. He even took his wife Gomer and, you know, hid her for a while, isolated her. It was a representation of when God put Israel in exile. I want you to know that even through the exile, it didn't bring a change of heart. Let me ask you this. Is grounding your child a guarantee?
You isolate them, right? Give me your phone, give me your computer, give me the controllers to your video games, give me the remote, give me, you know, so you have to carry a box now of all this electronic stuff. Give me all this stuff, and not only that, give me the keys to the vehicle, and you can't go out. Which, by the way, you teenagers, you're going to learn something. When you get grounded, it's more torturous to your parents. Grounding doesn't guarantee. Isolation, exile doesn't guarantee. It's one of the things we can do, and hopefully it's, you know, so something that says, hey, I don't want to lose privileges because I understand that I lose blessing when I disobey. It's a godly principle. There's multiple ways to show that and discipline that. But you know what? As parents, part of the discipline is also showing compassion. Grace. Mercy. If I show them that, they think I condone it and it's okay and they can do it again. No, they don't. No, they don't. The Bible says that loving kindness draws people to repentance or change. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't discipline. God disciplined. God put them in exile. God did grounding. God did, you know, all these things. All that they would turn their heart and acknowledge him. And I want you to catch this little key here. Let me share with all of you in this room one little thing that will really satisfy your dad. Is that you acknowledge him. The ugly ties, the pair of socks, all the stuff you give for Christmas and Father's Day that we continue to collect and put in a drawer that we really don't like and we don't wear. It's very nice. But if you acknowledge your father, because from a man and the way that we were created and wired, and I'm not going to go into this great teaching, but it even talks about the parallel between God and the church and a husband and wife. Paul writes this, he says, a wife must respect her husband. It's acknowledging him. It's respecting him. I want you to know this, and I'll be a little blatant here. Wives in this room, respect. Children, acknowledge your father. It means respect him. Acknowledge him. Understand who he is. You may not know all the details of what he has done, but you will acknowledge him. You will respect him. And that is what satisfies the soul of a man more than sex. More than money. He may not always walk worthy of respect. But that does not give you license to not show respect or to acknowledge him. In fact, if you acknowledge him and show him respect, he may live a little more worthy of it. Men in this room, acknowledge your own dad. Acknowledge your own father. I could whoop my dad now, but I don't lord it over him. When he's around, he's still the big dog. Not because he is, but because I make him the big dog. He's my dad. And I will acknowledge him. And I will respect him. Oh, I still pick on him and joke with him and make fun of him because I'm just kind of quick-witted that way and he's a little slow that way. You know, that's just my dad. But when the chips are down, that's my dad. And he's still the patriarch of this family. A role reversal has come. Where
I'm stronger than him, and I'm quicker than him, and I can do things faster than him, and all those kind of things. But that does not diminish my dad. I will exalt him, and I will acknowledge him. It doesn't mean I agree with everything he does, or everything he says, or every view that he has. I'll tell you about the humility of my dad, who thought he was never wrong, would never admit it. As he will ask me things now, and we will converse, and he says, you know, son, I've never looked at it that way. The humility of him to say, you know, I've never looked at it that way. I think I have to change my mind about that. What, are you kidding? That's my dad. That's my dad. What an example that as I get older, I can still learn from the younger. Like singlet. I didn't know what that was called. I just thought it was called spandexy stretchy stuff. The failure that we see is that Israel did not acknowledge God. And the proclamation of this book of Hosea is about God. That though he made judgments and he tried and he exiled and he kept taking back, Hosea kept taking back Gomer, the father kept loving the child, that there was this compassion and this love displayed by the Father in heaven towards his people. When you read verses like this in verse 8 of 11, how can I give you up, Ephraim? In other words, I want you to know that there's a reference there that has to do with the stubborn son that was stoned to death. And it says, how can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? These are places that were destroyed. These were cities that were destroyed. And he's saying, how can I, as your father, Israel, how can I destroy you? How can I have you stoned, even though you are so stubborn, and you will not turn to me and acknowledge me as your God, as your father? And I've done all these things with you and for you and loved you. And when it came, push came to shove, in the very end, it came down to this. He could not let Israel go. He loved Israel. He loved the people. He loves you in this room. We understand that the good news of the gospel, that the saving power of the Father in heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ, is he could not let you go. He could not let you go your own way. He has done things, every person in this room, I don't care what hardship, I don't know what you went through that you don't understand and you blame God for. Listen, I don't know all your history. All I will is tell you this because I know him. Is that through the misunderstandings in life where we have blamed him or wondered where is he or how can there be a God behind your life and things you cannot see, he has done things for you like your parents or like you have done for your children that they never see. And he loves you. And the bottom line is he can't let you go. And if that is our Father in heaven, then fathers in this room, that is who we are to become like. And we discipline, and there's a time for exile, but we keep coming back to, I can't just let you go. And we show compassion as he showed compassion. Listen, I am not righteous. There is not one in this room that is righteous. God is justified to judge and condemn us for eternity away from him. But because of his compassion and his love, he gives us opportunity. And if that's the kind of grace he showed me, then who do I think I am that I should withhold that same grace, love, and compassion from my own children? Oh, has he disciplined me? You betcha. Because he disciplines those he loves. Have I disciplined my children? You betcha. Because I love them. Not because I'm taking out on them what was done to me. Why do I discipline them? Because I love them and I cannot just let them go.
I cannot just let them go. My children are growing and are on their way to being grown up most days. And this little Libby, she is not my daughter, she is my granddaughter. But she's mine. Not before her father, not before her mother, but she's mine. My blood flows in her veins. I am her papa. And she will never remember that I walked her across this platform and held her up. She'll never remember it. But I will. She may be told about it, but she won't remember it. And I won't hold it against her. But it's what I do, not on this platform. The only reason I can do it here was not for a show for you. It's because I've done it in my own home with her. I've laid on the wood floor and the linoleum with her. I've scooted behind her as she scoots across the floor because she never crawled. She scoots on one hip. And man, can she move. Some of you have seen her around here. Some of you have gone, I've never seen a child do that. It's because she's my child. And as she grows, her parents will do the parenting. I am not there to be her father. I'm not there to be her mother. But I'll be her papa. And I'll be her grandfather. And as she grows in life, if God gives us time, there's going to be some ups and downs in her life, just like there is in all of ours. But I cannot let her go her own way. She's not to go my way, she's to go God's way. And there's going to be times that she's going to be grounded and disciplined and be naughty. That's the Meyer part of the veins, blood of the veins. That's Justin's family. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I was out of town for a couple of days. I was just in Akron, Ohio, because I had to be a part of a fundraising and an introduction to a resurrection of a powerful ministry. And while I was gone, I got a text message from my daughter, Brittany. And it was a text picture. For those of you who don't understand that, who are still using the cord that goes like this in your home and you hang up and dial, there's now a way for you to have a phone with you and people can send you pictures on it. And I got this text picture, and it was her. It was a picture my daughter sent me of Elizabeth, who you saw this morning. She was standing up by the garbage can, pulled herself up, and she's taking the garbage out. The text said, "You have a garbage picker." She's going to do some naughty stuff. And it's cute now, but she's going to learn to pick up her room one day. Right now, she didn't put the garbage back. Brittany did. She'll never remember it, but I will. And the things her mom and dad do for her that she'll never know. Just like the things that God does for you that you never know. Because he can't let you go. Fathers in this room, that's the Father in heaven that you have. That enables you to live different and to be healed and to not blame your past and your dad and give you an excuse to be the man that you are, but the man that you're supposed to become. Man, I'm supposed to become. Fathers, you may have exiled your child, you may have grounded your child, you may have thrown your hands up, you may have yelled, they may not have acknowledged you, but don't let them go. Say, what can I do? They won't let me in. Maybe they don't acknowledge you. But don't let them go in your heart and in your prayers. And may the opportunity come. May God bring it around where you, the big dog, can still show up. Even where maybe you haven't been welcomed or you haven't been acknowledged, but you can show up with a compassion and a love that will rescue them. Because that's what our Father in heaven has done for us. When we go through a change with God as a man, as a father, I want you to know his goal is not to make you a woman or a mother. Following Christ will knock off some rough edges and we will become acquainted with compassion, but it does not make you weak. It is easy to get mad, and it is easy to get angry, and it is easy to yell. It is not easy to show compassion, peace, control, wisdom. When you just want to grab them and screw their head on straight. Our Father in heaven is a father. He is a father. You fathers in this room, you're men. And God doesn't want to change that, but he wants to put his character in you and I. You hard-nosed, tough men in this room, you let Christ continue to build your courage, but to give you compassion, that you could walk with a little toddler, hold their hands and let them walk, get on a floor, hug them and kiss them and melt, and yet turn around and wake up on Monday morning and hit the job again. Take courage and faith in who you are called to be, even amongst your coworkers in this world we live and your neighbors. Those who don't understand the faith. Fathers in this room, you and I may have a poor history. Maybe we didn't have an example, but we do now. And so may you and I continue to be changed and transformed as we get more acquainted with our Father in heaven, so that we can be a good father here on earth and a good son. I am a father and I am a grandpa, but I was a son first. And I'm still a son. So we wear some different hats, fathers. But you and I, we need to be filled with love and compassion like our Father has shown us. It's a high calling, gentlemen. But through Christ, you and I can do it. With his help, I can conquer me and I can be and become the man God has called me to be. With his grace and mercy, and so can you.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.